BJ and Hallie and I are glad to be back at home. Glad to be back with all of you. We had a good week last week, and in spite of everything we did, we ended up in a little place that's a farming community called Yale, Illinois, and I had never been anywhere near that area before. I had one time for about 2 days, and then I'd been up in Chicago before, but those people think Chicago's another country, and they're right. When we left, Hallie was sick, and we thought it was a 24-hour thing, which turned into 48 or something a little more than that, and then BJ caught that on Sunday. So we were walking in on people we had never seen before in our lives, sick, and you know how that goes. But we had a really good week in spite of all of that, and it was encouraging to be with them. And if you're interested in more about that area, I'd be glad to tell you at some point. But we had a really good week last week. As we think about the idea of life, there is not a single person who is not seeking some pursuit of happiness in life. We're looking for something that will make us in some way happy. And so typically what we do when we're looking for something to make us happy, we begin to think about the material things of life. And so there is always something out there that'll be the thing that I finally get that'll make us happy, whatever that may be. It may be a vehicle, it may be a house, it may be a job or whatever. It's something out there, and we think the pursuit of our things or the finally attaining to something is that which will finally make us happy. For people who are trying to serve God, for people who are trying to live for Jesus Christ, the truth of the matter is the pursuit of our things or the attaining of things is not what ultimately is going to make us happy. And the truth of the matter is, for people of the world, as they begin to look for that which will make them happy, they finally must come to understand that happiness is not going to be found in the material things of life. It's sad to me that as I look out and I see Christians in the lives that we live, too many times Christians haven't figured out that it is not the pursuit of things and material possessions that are going to lead to our ultimate happiness. And so we find ourselves striving for more and grasping for more and looking for more and working harder for more, and we accumulate more. And finally, we maybe at some point in our life realize that it's not those things in life that are going to keep us happy. The truth of the matter is, it is the things we pursue on a spiritual level. The things that we set our minds to, the things that we are from an interior perspective as we look inside of ourselves and look into our hearts, those are the things that are going to lead us to true happiness as we consider this life. And so as we look at this idea this morning, I want us to look at three keys to happiness. I would suggest to you that there are three keys to true happiness. Happiness that we can have that will last us not only through this life, whatever may come, but ultimately will lead us to eternal life. In order for us to truly be happy, we must be people who find ourselves living for God. That's the idea that we're a Christian. This is where true happiness begins. It begins by making a commitment to something that is greater than ourselves. It is a commitment to God Almighty and saying to Him, I am willing to place myself in Your hands and I'm willing to allow You to control my life. So many times the things that lead us to be unhappy are those decisions that we have to make, and we feel like we're bearing that burden on ourselves, and so we're depressed and distressed and worn out and tired and anxious, and we allow all of those things to consume our lives, when if we could ever come to a point where we say, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to place myself in His hands, so much of that would be removed from us. A key to true happiness. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. God has promised those who are His children that we can bring things to Him and that we can place them basically in His hands. In Philippians chapter 4, I want you to read with me verses 6 and 7. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and Paul finds himself in prison as he writes this. We're familiar probably to some extent with the setting of the letter that is being written here. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The idea of being anxious for nothing, that doesn't sound like the lifestyle that many of us lead. Instead, we are the exact opposite of that. But the reason we are is because we have not fully committed ourselves to Jesus Christ and to God. and said, I am willing to live for him, and then placed ourselves in his hands. In Matthew chapter 11, we see another passage that is similar to this as Jesus invites us to come to him. Again, a passage that is familiar to us. But it's the idea that we can place ourselves in his hands. We can place our cares upon him and find rest for us. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The key to happiness is giving ourselves to God. It is living for him. It is living for him the life of one who is one of his children. And so we must realize that living for Christ means following the perfect example of Christ. It means walking in his footsteps. It means putting to place within our lives the characteristics that we see in him, doing so to the very best of our abilities each day that we live. I would suggest to you that true happiness is going to be found not by somebody who has simply followed the steps of the plan of salvation and found themselves baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That's the beginning point. True happiness comes to one who is a true Christian. Now, we look around us and we see people who have taken the initial steps. How many of us have gone on from there to do and be what God would have us completely to be? I will tell you that if you want to be terribly miserable, if you want to be terribly unhappy, then give yourself to God on some sort of a part-time basis. If you want to be the most miserable person alive, offer to God half-hearted service in his kingdom. Those are the people that are the most miserable. More so even than people who have never come to understand what it means to be a child of God. Because for people who are dedicating themselves in a half-hearted sort of way to the kingdom of God and to living for him, what they find is that they understand what they need to do. They are miserable because they're not doing it. And so they find themselves digging a deeper and deeper hole for themselves when true happiness can be found simply by going ahead and making that final step of giving ourselves completely and totally to him. The way to lead a life of misery is to give yourself half-heartedly to God. The way to lead a life of misery is to play at being a Christian. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not happy, and you're not enjoying your life, and you're not satisfied with what you're doing, and you're not content, the chances are pretty good. It's because you're pursuing the wrong form of happiness. You haven't given yourself to a life lived for God. You've given yourself perhaps partially to that, but maybe a little more so, to a life lived for self. Instead, we must be people who put God first in everything. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, as we look at verses 1 and 2, we see again the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Rome, and he urges them to do something that I think Paul had done and had found the contentment and the happiness that came with doing it. In verse 12, he says, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea of presenting your body as a living sacrifice is the idea of living for God, totally for God, and for nothing else. And so decisions that we make are with him in mind. Decisions that we make are first entered into by praying to him and asking him for his help and for his guidance. And then we place ourselves in his hands and allow him to take over. The comfort that comes with that in many ways is beyond compare. The contentment that comes with that is beyond compare. The idea is we look at that to think of the happiness that comes to us in this life by living for God is beyond compare. But you'll only find out how great it is when you give yourself to him. That's the challenge that lies for each of us. Another key to happiness is to live our lives for others. You know, as we consider the modern day philosophy, it doesn't really fit with this idea. The modern day philosophy is that we need to be concerned about ourselves and ourselves alone. And so as we consider our pursuits and we consider the things of which we are interested in and maybe the career path that we have taken, we are willing to walk over whoever needs to be walked over in order to attain to the goals that are laid before us. That's the picture that the world would give to us. But that's not the way to live a happy life. The way to live a happy life is to find yourself serving others and living a life for others. It's the idea of humility. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. We see as Paul urges Titus to do this very thing. And I think then for him to go and to instruct others in regards to this as well. In Titus chapter 3, as you look with me at verses 1 and 2, he encourages Titus to remind them as he goes out and teaches of these things. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." That's the picture of one who is happy. That as we go forth, as we live for Him, we do so in a way that is humble in our treatment of others. We realize that we may not have all the answers. And so we're willing to humble ourselves before others as we go about from day to day. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as we read verse 5, we see instruction given to Christians in regards to our actions with each other. The idea that we are to submit ourselves to our elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We go forth in a very humble fashion as we deal with those around us. We realize there are going to be occasions where when we deal with each other and we deal with those that we may come in contact with daily, we give in. We don't always have to have our way. If I am known as one who is stubborn, if I am known as one who is unwilling to change his path or change his mind and unwilling to do that for any reason, then I am not living the life that will lead to happiness. I come to a point where I'm willing to place others' interest ahead of my own. I'm willing to give in. I'm willing to be clothed, as is stated, in humility. But it also involves service. It involves service to others. In Galatians chapter 5, I want you to look with me at verse 13. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, to the churches of Galatia, we see Paul as he writes to them. And he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another." The idea is that we as children of God live in service to each other. We care about each other, we love each other, and so we're dedicated to each other. And as we humbly deal with each other and we serve each other, it leads us to the happiness that we so desire in this life. In Matthew chapter 20, we see another idea presented along these lines. In Matthew chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 25. And Jesus describes what His disciples are to be and how they are to act in regarding each other. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, Jesus called them to Himself and He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." How can I be happy? By following the commands of Christ. And one of the things that Christ desires of His disciples is that we serve each other. That we be willing to give to each other. And we be willing to give ourselves, as it were, for each other. It's interesting to me that true greatness in the kingdom of God is not found in the one who takes maybe the high role of leadership. It's not found in the one who takes the position of prominence. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who is willing to humble himself and to be willing to serve his fellow man and his fellow servants of Jesus Christ. How many of us are willing to stand up and be servants? That's where happiness will be found. And so we do for others, and we give to others, and we're concerned about others. And we demonstrate that on a regular basis, not only in the things that we say, but also in the things that we do. And as we do it, we don't do it expecting anything in return. One of the major downfalls, I think, many times in regards to our service is we do things for others all of the time thinking, now what will I get back for doing what I've just done? That's not the attitude of a true servant. A true servant does expecting nothing. And then when someone does back to them, they are just as overwhelmed as you can possibly imagine. If in my service to you and in your service to me, we are keeping score, as it were, and I check off the times when I've done something to help somebody else, and then I begin to sit back and think, now when are they going to return the good thing that I've done to them? I'm not serving. I'm not serving. I am doing something, expecting something in return. That's not the attitude that I am to be clothed in. It is not the attitude that I should have as I live my life for others. But also involved in living for others is the willingness to be apologetic. You know, there are more situations in which we find ourselves needing to simply humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry, than about anything else that we do in life. We are not perfect human beings. That's an oxymoron. We will never come to a point where we don't find ourselves doing things from time to time where we need to just step up and go to the person that we have hurt and say, I am sorry. But too many times we're unwilling to do that very thing. We make some kind of a mistake and we do something that hurts somebody else. And we know we've done it. But instead of being willing to step up and apologize for what we've done, instead we allow our back to get up. And we begin to think of all of the reasons why we shouldn't go and apologize to that person. Because in essence, the reason I did it in the first place was because of what they had done to me. And really, ultimately, it's their fault. And they need to be the ones who come and apologize to me. And we go through this line of reasoning in our minds and we think about it and we ponder it and we worry about it. And we never just simply go and do the very thing that will resolve the whole issue, which is go and say, I'm sorry. We look at situations like this, and we see where relationships have been destroyed. We see where churches have just been absolutely torn in two. We see where people who at one time were as close as any we can possibly imagine are now unwilling to even speak to each other simply because we weren't living our life for others, simply because we weren't willing to say, I'm sorry. You know, God is going to call us into judgment for that. If I've done harm to someone, and I know that I've done it, and I'm unwilling to go to them and ask for their forgiveness and to apologize for what I've done, where does that put me in my standing with God? God will bring us into judgment for the things that we have done. And if I am too stubborn, and if I am too proud to be willing to humble myself before someone whom I have wronged and simply ask for their forgiveness, I make a tragic mistake. One of the things that I'm afraid is too easy to do, at least in this part of the country, is if you find yourself in a situation where you have wronged somebody, and maybe it's in a congregational type setting, and there you are and the people there know about it, you know what you can do? You can pick up and go somewhere else. And some other group will welcome you with open arms. But I would suggest to you, we resolve no problems. We cover no wrongs when we go and just move off to somewhere else and begin worshiping somewhere else and are accepted in good standing. Instead, what we need to do is we need to go back to the person that we've wronged. And we need to say, I'm sorry. And we need to ask for their forgiveness. And we need to ask for God's forgiveness. And then if you want to worship wherever, there's nothing wrong with that. But may we not be deceived into thinking that somehow time, the idea that it heals all wounds, time doesn't cover all sins. Just because something happened a long, long, long time ago doesn't mean that it's over. It may be there's still someone out there that you need to go to and simply apologize for what you've done. I dare say if there is something like that nagging in the back of your mind, it is causing you some degree of unhappiness. The way to true happiness is to live for others, and a part of that is being willing to say, I'm sorry. The third key to happiness I want you to think about this morning is the idea that we need to live for eternity. We need to look to heaven. We look forward to some place that is real and that is better, that leads us to eternal life. It is greater than anything that we have here. It is more beautiful than anything here. It is more peaceful. It's more comforting. It's a greater place. It's a place that each of us should desire to go. But in order for us to be able to go, we must be living the way we ought to live. And so we look at this life, and what we see is a preparatory place in many ways, where we have how many number of years, whatever it may be for you, and it'll be different probably for each person who is sitting here. We have that length of time to live a life in service to God. And if I'm not doing that, I'm making a tragic mistake. And if I go through this life, even if I am attempting to serve God, but I don't have heaven within my sight, then I'm missing out on the picture of what should be driving us and keeping us going and keeping us in the straight and narrow and doing the things that we need to be doing. Because ultimately our job here is to get ready for the life that is to come. And I can pursue a lot of different things. And I can find a lot of different things to distract me. But ultimately, when the day is done, and when life is over, my life should have been lived the whole time. From the time that I begin to understand the difference between right and wrong, my life should be lived thinking about the life that is on the other side. I want you to turn to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, we're going to read verse 14. Let's pick up with verse 13 and get the complete thought as James presents it. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Life is but a short vapor. It appears for a brief amount of time, and it's gone. That's a picture that we can understand. You boil some water, and you see it happen. And we think about life, if we can get it in the perspective of it being that short, as that vapor that is there for a moment, and then it's gone. We must come to realize that as we consider our life, whether I live to be 50 or whether I live to be 100 or whether I live to simply be the age that I am now, which is 30, I don't have much time. And if I am wasting it on all of the distractions that life would throw me, then when life is done, I have wasted it. I have not used it in a profitable fashion. I have not lived with eternity in my sights. And so as we go forth from here, we do so, as it were, almost with our blinders on. We're focused on the road that lies before us. We're focused on the prize that lays at the end. We're focused on eternal life. We're focused on the throne of God and the fact that He offers to us the opportunity to be there with Him. And so we go forth from here. Do you want to be happy? The way to happiness is to think about what lies beyond. Because in this life we'll have sadness and we'll have sorrow and we'll have stress and we'll have all of the things that can bring us down. But in that life, none of that will be there. And so why don't we, as we come to think about this life, look at it with heaven in our sights and realize that whatever it is that we have to give up here, it'll be worth it. Whatever suffering I may endure here for the cause of Christ or for whatever cause, it'll be worth it. Whatever sacrifices I have to make here, it'll be worth it. And the sacrifices ultimately, no matter how long they may last as far as life is concerned, are but a short span of time in comparison with the time of eternity. Because ultimately there is no time in eternity. It lasts forever. And so our encouragement to you this morning is to realize that if you want to be happy, your happiness is going to come by giving yourself to God. It's going to come by placing yourselves in His hands and living your life for others. Living your life focused on eternal life. Living your life in a way that would be pleasing to Him, so that when you stand and you're giving your account for the way that you have lived your life, you do so with confidence. You do so with conviction, knowing that you've done what God would have you to do. But may we realize it's full dedication. It's full service. It's full focus on what is to come. And so we challenge you this morning to give yourself to Him. For you, that may involve taking initial steps, repenting of your sins, and confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, and being baptized for your sins to be washed away, and you begin that road. For others, we may have already done all of that. We may have been doing it for, become Christians long ago and have been walking that path for a long time, and it may be we need to guide ourselves back. We hope you'll do it. Don't miss out on eternity because you squandered the little span of time that we have here. Live a happy life. Live a life in service to God. And if you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand up and as we sing.